Now, friends, turn with me, please, to the Word of God as we come to consider God's Word for this evening. Turn to Philippians, please, and chapter 1 as we continue to work through this great letter of the Apostle Paul. The last time we were looking at verses 27 and 28. That's where we are going to be today as well. In fact, the last time we were together, we didn't get past the first phrase of verse 27, and it will be the same for today, very much so. All we did before was to try to spell out, as it were, the meaning of the Apostle Paul's exhortation when he said, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." And what we said before, if you remember, was that Paul's main point is that he wants Christians to live lives that fit the gospel. He wants them to live lives which are befitting, worthy, becoming of the gospel, as it says here, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to live lives that are consistent with the gospel, lives that adorn our profession of the gospel, so that we do not be hypocrites to the world around us. But indeed, we are those who have been transformed by the grace of God. And that's his desire for the Philippians then. And it is the desire of God as he has revealed and kept his word for us today. Well, there are two things that we all should get out of these words of exhortation. It says here, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Here, the Word of God is telling us to see that we are to live as citizens of a heavenly country, a heavenly kingdom. And then secondly, that we are to live in consistency with the gospel. And I want us to look at those things with you today as we seek to apply God's Word. So there are basically two things this evening that I want us to see from verses 27 and 28. First of all, we are exhorted here to live as citizens of heaven. And secondly, we are exhorted to live in consistency with the gospel. So I hope you bear those things in mind. So here the Apostle Paul says this, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And verse 28, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God." So the first thing that I want you to notice this evening is that we are exhorted here to live as citizens of heaven. Paul says here, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." And he's actually, when he says this, he's actually bringing to the Philippians' minds the category of citizenship. We looked at this before. He is saying to us, well, you are citizens of heaven. Well, you say, well, how do we get that? How do we get citizenship out of these words, out of that phrase, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ"? Well, because, as we noted the last time, the term that Paul uses when he uses that verb, "let your conversation be," it's a term that would have been commonly used in social or communal or political discourse in Rome and in Philippi. Philippi, you see, was a Roman colony. And the term "conduct yourself" or "let your conversation" was a normal term that would have been used when a civil leader or an outstanding elder in the community or a state would have said to the rest of the people, would have said to the community, would have said to, announced it to the citizens of that city, "Philippi, act," he says, "like good Romans. Be good Roman citizens. Remember that you are a citizen of a great nation, Rome, and act accordingly. Realize your privileges. Realize your responsibilities. And that's the kind of word that would have been used in that context. And the Apostle Paul is apparently deliberately using this terminology because the Philippians were Romans. They were a Roman colony and they were proud of it oftentimes, but he wants them to remember that they are actually citizens of a greater state. They are citizens of a greater empire than Rome. They have, by grace of God, become citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and they should conduct their lives accordingly. And so he says, continue to exercise your citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's what he says to us as well. In other words, Paul is saying to the Philippians, and of course to us directly, is this: you're Roman citizens, of course, and in the eyes of most people, that's a great thing. You recognize that you have privileges that few in this world have, but you also have responsibilities, you also have other things that are very important. The future of the state depends upon it. Remember then, Philippians, remember you Christians, that as believers you have a higher citizenship even than the citizenship that you hold from Rome. You are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and you have the great privilege and great responsibility in this world. And you see how that directly applies to us. We have the privilege of living in what is a prosperous nation in the Western world, of course, a nation that has enjoyed freedom and privileges, and that brings with it responsibilities. Being a citizen of the United Kingdom, it brings with it privileges. You have certain things that no one else has. The Apostle Paul is reminding us that we may have great privileges as British citizens, but that we in fact are at the same time citizens of a greater kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. And it is from that kingdom that we ought to get our marching orders, as it were, in whatever way involved we are in the life of this community and nation, of course, and as Christians we should be. However devoted we are to the general welfare of this whole community and the state and nation, and we ought to be as Christians, however ready we are to lay down our lives and to protect various assets, such as the freedoms of others who are our fellow citizens of this land, and we ought to be, we must also remember that as Christians, we are citizens of a greater kingdom. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, a kingdom that's never going to pass away. And so the Apostle Paul is saying that in our dealings, public and also private, personal and social, we are to manifest a realization that we are not ultimately simply citizens of this earthly country. We are citizens of a heavenly city, and therefore we are a different set. We have a different set of standards. We have a different expectation of conduct and of desires that are placed upon us by a different king. We have a different king. We have a different ruler over us, in a higher and in an everlasting kingdom. And so here the apostle wants that to come home with a dramatic impact upon them and upon us as well. So think about it, friends. Think about it. Whatever your theory is about the fall of Rome, certainly one of the aspects of the fall of Rome has to have been a major contributing factor was the loss of a sense of responsibility on the part of the Roman citizens. And that's the same with any kind of group of Christians. The local assembly of the saints, the local church If the sense of responsibility and the oneness is lost, that you're part of that body and you have privileges and responsibilities, then that local congregation ultimately will fall. And that's what happened to Rome. And they got to the point where they would even hire people to go fight their wars and battles for them. They didn't realize the privileges that they were heirs of that nation and empire, and that these were their privileges of being Romans. And it's not surprising that not long after that, that they lost the privileges of and the empire crumbled altogether. And they didn't care. They didn't care for the moral health of the country. They didn't care about what was happening in the lives of others. They rejected, of course, the truth of the gospel. They began persecuting the Christians and burning them and butchering them. And then their life was filled with all kinds of debauchery and even homosexuality and false worship of all kinds of wickedness was abounding in the empire of Rome. And then it fell miserably when no one expected it. Well, as Christians, there is also a threat. There is a threat to our well-being, both as individuals, as a family, as a congregation, a church, we could say, a local congregation. Ultimately, the threat is not to God's plan, not to God's church, because the church's one foundation, as we often sing, is Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But there is always a challenge for us personally. Will we live in such a way which is consistent with being citizens of this heavenly kingdom? Or will we be conformed to the world around us? Will we give in to sin and temptation? And that challenges us, and that challenge is before us and all the time. And the Apostle Paul is reminding us here that we are Christians. And we as Christians have a permanent responsibility to a joint struggle that produces unanimity in the body. That we are united, we are part of the same body of believers locally as we together struggle and strive against the world, against the flesh, against the devil. And we are together seeking to walk in accordance with the gospel of God's grace. That's what the scripture is teaching us here. And friends, the world is not walking in accordance with the gospel of grace. The world is not part of the kingdom of the gospel of Christ. But we as Christians are to be citizens of that kingdom and live in a way that is consistent with the citizenship in that kingdom. We have higher laws than the laws of the land here. And we do not, our unity, our growth, when we don't do those things, our unity and our growth, our witness is at stake here. So the Apostle Paul is urging us to realize that because we are citizens of the heavenly kingdom, we are supposed to be different from the world around us. You are supposed to be different. That difference produces in you and me a unity in our difference, which in and of itself shows our difference to the world and bears witness to the gospel. So the Apostle Paul is calling us to recognition that we have as believers a permanent responsibility, a permanent obligation to march to the beat of a different drum. We have a different calling. We have a different Lord and Savior. Now, my friends, that call to us as believers is pervasive. It is penetrating. That call, it goes deep within our hearts. It should do. And here the Apostle Paul is saying this, that let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. This should go right deep into you, from the time that you make your profession of faith amongst God's people, be that Providence Chapel locally, however old or young you are, or elsewhere in other local congregations, professing believer and part of this fellowship or some other fellowship in the world, to live like a citizen of heavenly kingdom. And young people, have you ever been caught doing something that you shouldn't have been doing? Let me just show you this, what I'm trying to say. Have you ever been caught by your parents, by your teachers maybe, and something that you shouldn't have been doing? They've told you not to do it. And then they catch you in the middle of the act and you've been called to give an account. Why were you doing that? You're asked. Why were you doing that? And have you ever said something like this? Well, but everybody was doing it. They were doing it too. I was not the only one. Have you ever said that? We've all said something like this to excuse our actions. Why we disobeyed, why we did this thing that we shouldn't have done. But then you might hear your father, your mother say, well, others might do this. Others might live like that, but we as a family, we will not. Like Joshua, we could say that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And our family, don't do that. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul is exhorting you. To live in the light of the fact that you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Your name is a Christian. If you are resting and trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, your name is Christian and you are a citizen of a heavenly kingdom. And you are not to do things because everyone else is doing them. Now we can laugh at what children might say and the excuses they give when they are caught. But have you ever thought about it? That fundamental exchange that starts at such a young age as well is actually a battle that we continue to wage until we die. Because what do we want to do? We want to fit in, don't we? It's the easy way out to try to fit in. And we want to conform to the people around us. And when your parents say, no, we are not going to do things in our family because other people do them. We are not going to listen to this. We are not going to dress in this way. We are not going to walk in this way. We are not going to watch these things, go to these places, act in this way, speak like this. We are going to do things in our family because that's what Christ would want us to do. That is what the Bible says we ought to do. That's what the citizens of the kingdom of heaven ought to do. Because it is something that is part and parcel of a Christian life. We are to be different from the world because we are part of a different kingdom. We are citizens of a permanent land that will never pass away, and we are not to be like those who are around us. You see, we are not to fit in because we have been bought by a precious price, and that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to give in to their wrong way of thinking, to give in to their wrong way of living. We are not to give in to the wrong actions that people around us do. We are to be different as Christians, and think of how this plays out in absolutely every area of life. Again, you think about it, young people. What do you do with your free time, with different parts of your time? What do you do when you're alone? What do you do on Friday and Saturday nights when you can actually get out? That in itself is a witness, either to the fact that you are a citizen of a different kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, or that you simply long to fit more into this world that you do and you enjoy this world more than the kingdom of your father's and parents' faith. When you are tempted to do certain things and to go certain places that you know in the back of your mind you ought not to do and you ought not to go, you are being confronted, you see, with this very issue. Will I try and be a citizen of this world and conform to the world, the flesh and the devil? Or will I live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Would I depend upon the grace and the gospel of my Savior, Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul is exhorting us to be different, to live differently. But again, this plays out in every area of life, and the Apostle Paul knows that as a congregation, we have to do this together, and that not doing it together undermines our unity. Think about it. And if you have people who are all part of one congregation, and that congregation is called to be different from the world, not to buy into its ambitions, not to buy into its desires, not to buy into its way of conduct, but to live as citizens of a heavenly kingdom, and you have some in that congregation that are trying to do that, they're trying by the grace of God, depending upon the Lord in prayer, they are doing their best to live for the kingdom of heaven, and encouraging one another in that way, and talking to help one another on. And then there are others who are not. Think about it. What will happen to that congregation? If there are those others who are trying to do their best to fit into the world, but also have a foot in the church, what's going to happen to that congregation? First of all, there's going to be division. And second of all, either the whole congregation is going to sink to the lowest common denominator, or there is going to be a final break as some attempt to be faithful to the call to be citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And then there are others who go merrily on their own way, conforming themselves to the world around them. That's what happens. That's happened in the history of our congregation, and that has happened in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. And my friend, the battle is with us 24/7, every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This is the battle. Whether it is in the realm of sexual purity, whether you will be sexually faithful in your marriages, in your own personal walk with the Lord, whether you will be modest in the way you dress, or in the way you encourage your children to dress, or in the way you will be careful when you are alone on your computer, on your devices, whatever you might use, that battle, will I conform to this world, or will I walk as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, is always that battle going to be with us. Will I be a fault finder? Will I be a busybody? Will I be seeking the pleasure in materialism and in money and in doing all sorts of other things and never helping, never serving, never doing anything for the Lord? Is that what's going to happen? It can even come up when we are talking with friends. There are legitimate things that we are doing, maybe having a cup of tea or coffee with a friend, and the conversation turns to gossip. Will we conform ourselves to the ways of this world in order to fit in, or will we be different? And stop the conversation and say, I don't think we should continue in this line of thinking. You remember the Apostle Paul, friends, addresses this throughout the scriptures. And you have it in Corinthians, you have it in Galatians, and so on. The Apostle Paul calls us to be radically different. We are not to cut off all of our interaction with this world around us. He calls us, and the scripture calls us, and the Lord Jesus Christ even prays for his disciples that not to be taken out of this world, but in this world they will be kept from temptation and their fall. The Lord calls us to be different from the world that is around us. And so it is with us. Friends, do you realize how different the call of the kingdom of God is to our prevailing culture? We are living in a liberal and a God-hating culture in the United Kingdom. The Savior said that those who are not with him are against him. And our society is not for Christ. You look at it on different levels. Even those Christians trying to be faithful in whatever situation they are working in, they are very limited in what they can do. In many quarters, they can't even speak about their faith. So how can they bear witness? Well, our culture doesn't allow that. Our society is not for Christ. And do you realize how many ungodly things pervade our culture and are part of what we think of as being normal? Have you started to look at the whole of your life maybe through this time that you have very much at home, you should think about that. You should think about, look around you, look around your home and say, do these things that I own glorify God? Are these things that I'm spending my time on glorifying God? You look around your life. You look around your relationships and conversations, from the way that you view money to the things that which are the priorities of your family's existence, and ask yourself, am I being more conformed to the world around me, to the prevailing norms of the community, or am I living as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? And you parents, if you have children, you say, am I really, with all honesty, I can say to the Lord, as for me and my house, my children, as long as they are under my roof, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I will be watchful about what's coming in and what's going out, what they are doing in their room and the things that they own. I'm going to be watchful. I'm not going to give them simply things that they want so that they can spend their time in worldly ways. Think about that. This is the challenge here. The Apostle Paul is calling us to that kind of radical difference that's part of being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. So that's the first thing. And we'll have to move on quickly. We are exhorted then to live as citizens of heaven. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, the second thing that I want us to consider is that we are exhorted to live in consistency with the gospel. We are exhorted to live in consistency with the gospel. That's another thing that Paul says here. He says that we are to live in the light of the gospel. Notice his words. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Do you know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of, and I'm sure you think about it, of those words of the apostle in Romans 12 and verse 1. When Paul is transitioning from that glorious doctrinal section in the book of Romans, and then he's getting right into to exhort about how to live the life now as Christians. What does he say then in verse 1 of Romans 12? I beseech you, therefore, I beg you, I call upon you, I plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You are to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You offer up your whole of your life, your whole of your being, a living sacrifice. You are constantly dying to self, living unto God. And Paul is doing the same thing here in Philippians 1 and verse 27. He's calling you and I to live life in light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that means that at least four things here, very briefly, four things, and I start them with the letter U. Undeserved mercy, he's talking about undeserved mercy. He's saying that means we ought to be unwavering. He's speaking about unity, and he's speaking of unfrightened. So undeserved mercy, unwavering, unity, and unfrightened. So let's think about these things from verses 27 and 28. First of all, undeserved mercy. This is how we are to live our life in the light of the gospel. Undeserved mercy. The apostle is calling us here to remember that the gospel is not about what we have done. The gospel is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about what we have earned. It's not about what we have deserved. The gospel is about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ that we would not and could not do for ourselves. The gospel is about a gift given to us by God the Father, by His grace, at the cost of the death of His Son. A gift that we did not deserve it. A gift that we did not merit it. A gift that we could never have earned or paid for. And so if the gospel is about something that God has done for us that we couldn't have done, and we couldn't do for ourselves, then God's grace and God's mercy must have a controlling effect in our conduct, in your life. God's grace should be working. God's mercy should be working. If God has been merciful to you in the gospel, then you should too become merciful people. You remember the story that the Lord Jesus Christ told about the man who owed an enormous amount of money to his master, and the master amazingly forgave the debt, that great debt that was into billions of pounds. And yet when that man who owed things went away and was forgiven his debt, then he became very unmerciful towards another man who owed him a very small amount, just a few pennies. And do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said that happened? When that master heard about it, he called his servant to him and he said that you are unmerciful servant. Why did you not forgive? Did you not see that I was merciful towards you? And so then this man was cast into the outer darkness. So the Apostle Paul is here telling us that, and is reminding us here that we are to live in the light of the gospel. This means that you ought to be gracious, showing favor and love towards people who don't deserve it, showing mercy even to your enemies. And that should have a controlling effect upon your life. If God has been merciful to us, if God has been gracious to us, it ought to show in mercy and grace that we manifest in our lives. And then the second thing is that to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ means to live in unwavering commitment to the gospel. The gospel is our only hope. And so the Apostle Paul makes it very clear in this passage that we are to cling with it and to it with tenacity and firm grip, without compromise, without bending it. Look again at verse 27. He says that whether he comes and sees them or whether he remains absent, he wants to hear something. What is it that he wants to hear? That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, you see, wants to hear that they are holding fast to the gospel. They are standing firm in the gospel and they are striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what the Apostle Paul wants to hear, that they are absolutely unwilling to part with any part of the gospel, or to see it compromised. If people come and say it is the gospel plus certain rituals, certain acts, certain man-made traditions, or whatever else, the gospel plus something else, whatever that may be, he says, no, you must reject it. Be faithful to the pure gospel of God's grace. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul is probably saying to the Philippians, I want to hear that when others come along and offer you a hybrid gospel, that you say, no, I'm not compromising the gospel of God's free sovereign grace. I'm standing fast with it. If someone comes and says, the gospel is God's grace, but then you must do this, you must make a decision or whatever else, and it leads to a gospel which attaches works to it. And you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I will stay with the pure gospel which we have in the Bible alone. And so also we, if we are going to live lives worthy of the gospel, must know the gospel and care about it and cling tenaciously to that gospel. And yet, my friends, all around us, Christians today are having things taught to them in churches and especially through the media, which are not in accordance with the purity of the gospel revealed in the Word of God. Will you walk worthy of the gospel and you say, no, I don't want a man-made worldly substitute. I don't want a Christianity that takes the benefits and then leaves the Lord and lives a worldly life. And you look at the person's life, they don't look any different to non-Christians. They might say things, but their life doesn't resemble anything Christian. Well, we should hold fast to the gospel. And then thirdly, notice what Paul says concerning unity. You remember a couple of weeks ago, I said that one of Paul's themes in this large section was that gospel humility creates a gospel unity in the local congregation. The gospel humility creates gospel unity. And Paul is talking about unity here. And here is what he says. Notice again, in the very phrase that we just read, whether he comes or not, he wants to hear what? That they are standing firm in what? In one spirit, with one mind, striving together. It's almost a military picture, isn't it? Of soldiers, shoulder to shoulder, arm to arm, all going about the same things, with the same attitude, with the same aim. They are in lockstep with one another, faithfully, steadfastly, fulfilling their duty, and with total unity of the whole body together, working for the gospel. You see, the gospel has united us in one body, and that one body has one struggle, one warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And for gospel truth and for gospel blessing. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I want to see unity manifest in that fight of yours. I want to see a harmony in the congregation because we are in this together. And it takes all of us in order for all of us to stand in unity against the forces of the world, the forces of the flesh, and the forces of the devil. And so the Apostle Paul is concerned that there would be a united understanding in the congregation that we are all in this together. We are all got the same struggle. That's why you can't separate from other Christians. You can't separate from your local congregation. You should become a faithful member of your local congregation and serve the Lord in that capacity. Love one another. Communicate with one another. Show practically and in your words and in your actions true and genuine care and love for one another. You can't sit in your room and not talk to anybody. You can't stay in your homes and not speak to anybody. That's not Christianity. That's not this kind of unity. We're all in the same thing, united together in the gospel. And every person has the opportunity either to encourage the body with his desires, his thinking, his conduct, his words, or to break apart the unity of the body by worldly desires, worldly thinking, worldly conduct, worldly words. And finally, the Apostle Paul says, and he says this especially in verse 28, that we are to be unfrightened. We are not to be terrified, he says in verse 28. Look at it. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. You remember the Corinthians not only were going to face people coming in who claimed to know more than the Apostle Paul about God's word and God's plan and God's gospel. You remember the Judaizers who were opposing him everywhere in Asia Minor, but they were actually going to face Roman citizens who thought of Christians as being atheists. Now that's a strange thing. You may think, well, how can they be atheists? Romans were polytheists. What in the world could they have called Christians atheists for? You see, Christians believed and do believe in one true God. And yet the Romans believed in lots of different gods and many ways to God. Well, that was why they called them atheists. Because the Roman Christians, they didn't believe in the Roman gods. They believed in the one true and living God. And therefore, the Romans called them atheists because they didn't believe in the pantheon of Rome. And so they faced great opposition. Many of them gave their lives. Many of them died. And the Philippians themselves would have faced great pressure and eventually even persecution, especially in the time of Nero, because of their standing firm in the gospel. They would have been viewed by the prevailing culture as weird and as superstitious and as irreligious and not good citizens, that actually they were anarchists and they were against the state because of what they believed and who they professed and because of their embrace of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is saying to them here, Don't be intimidated. Don't be frightened. Don't be terrified. Don't be daunted. Don't be surprised when you meet these kinds of adversaries, these enemies. Instead, be brave and courageous in the face of opposition. Listen again. And in nothing, terrified by your adversaries. In nothing, be terrified by your adversaries. That's a strong language, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. In other words, when your opponents oppose you because they oppose the gospel, when your opponents oppose you because they reject the gospel of the grace of Christ, that is a sign of their ultimate destruction. And it is also a sign of your salvation because you are clinging to the one hope that sinful men and women have, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they are fighting against that, they are showing their rejection of the one hope that men and women have, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul in this passage calls us to live like citizens of a heavenly king and to live in accordance with the gospel of Christ. Well, may the Lord help us with that. May the Lord help us to really take home into our hearts the truths revealed here. So we have seen that we are exhorted here to live as citizens of heaven. May you give yourself to prayer throughout this week and watchfulness to see, are you living as a citizen of heaven? Have you come to a full trust and a full commitment to Jesus Christ or no? And also the second thing is, we are exhorted to live in consistency in the light of the gospel. And that means you are to demonstrate unreserved mercy. You ought to be unwavering. You ought to seek the unity of the church and work within the body of the church and to be unfrightened of all that comes against you. May the Lord then give us much grace.